We turn to the very last book of the Bible this evening for our scripture reading. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4 and 5 are very closely connected, and I'm going to be making some references back in chapter 4 in the course of the message, but I'm only going to read about the scroll and the Lamb. Revelation 5. John, of course, is doing the writing here under the inspiration of his Spirit. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Dear people of God, the second service on Easter Sunday has often seemed to me during the course of my ministry to be a sort of a difficult service to do. Primarily, I suppose, because it seems so anticlimactic, if you will. I don't know what your pastor or the guest pastors who have been here recently in recent weeks have done, but it has sort of been tradition, I think, for pastors prior to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, maybe to spend a couple of three Sundays or thereabouts, part of those Sundays anyway, talking about some of those events that lead up to Good Friday and then the wonder and the beauty of Easter Sunday morning, which is sort of a climax to that whole process of thinking about the redemptive work of Christ. Friday evening, we left him in the tomb, as it were. This morning we celebrated his resurrection victory. Sin, death, hell have been conquered. Death itself has been changed from a horrible pit of destruction to a glorious avenue through which we enter into the heavenly presence of our great God and his Son Jesus. And life here, which otherwise, apart from all of this, would be meaningless and purposeless, now has a meaningful purpose because we have eternal life. Because Easter Sunday is, in a sense, like our V-Day, our victory day. Hallelujah, we say. Christ arose. Now we are here at a second service. What do we say about the resurrection further that hasn't been said or thought about or talked about? Perhaps we don't talk so much more about the resurrection event itself at a second service. We sing about it and we praise God for it, of course, and we really do that every Sunday as we come together. But what about a forward look? We have celebrated the event itself this morning, but what about tomorrow? What about next month? What about the next decade, the next 100 years, if the Lord tarries that long? What can we expect, or what can we look forward to because of this event which we celebrated today? Is someone really in charge of the future? Or is its path uncharted, unplanned? And so you and I just step into tomorrow saying, well, what will be, will be. We'll do our best. It's in view of questions like that that I would like to look with you tonight at Revelation chapter 5. And in order to understand the significance of that chapter, I think we have to back up a little bit, as I said a moment ago, and we also have to take a small look at chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. We sometimes think Revelation is a tough, tough book, and in many ways it is. And we say we'll never understand it. But if we pay close attention, we'll find out there's some beautiful, wonderful things in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, John sees a glorious vision of a throne in heaven. Chapters 4 and 5, in fact, are not just to give us a picture of heaven, but to describe the entire universe from the viewpoint of heaven. That's kind of what John is getting here in this vision, a viewpoint of the whole universe from the viewpoint of heaven. In beautiful symbolism, we are shown all that all things are governed by this one whom John sees on this throne, who is, of course, God Himself. He governs all things, including our hardships, our difficulties, our trials, our burdens, and the like. These chapters teach us exactly what the psalmist was, in fact, writing about in Psalm 99, especially in verse 1, when he said, the psalmist said, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake." It's the assurance of that truth which ought to bring you and I comfort in the midst of our trials and difficulties and hardships. But let's look a little more carefully at what John says in chapter 4. John sees a throne. And everything else that he sees encircles that throne, which is at the center of the universe. That means that the universe, as the Bible sees it, is really theocentric, or, if you will, God-centered. The whole universe is God-centered. That's the viewpoint from heaven. So is all of history. Our newspapers, our radio and telephone, television announcements, flash all kinds of headlines for us, and whatever else they may be, they are really nothing other than secondary causes. The real mind and will of the universe is the mind and will, is under the control of the mind and will of Almighty God. That is why we find the word throne used 17 times in these two chapters alone. Now, the one who occupies that throne is very hard to describe, because after all, he is God. How shall we describe him, even in a vision? He has the appearance, says John, in that vision of jasper and carnelian. Jasper suggests God's holiness, and carnelian, because it is reddish in color, suggests God's judgments, because he cannot, of course, tolerate sin. Flashes of lightning, as is said in verse 5 of that fourth chapter, rumblings and peals of thunder also come from that throne, Because God is full of majesty and power. And the rest of that chapter describes what John saw around that throne, which finally led everyone to worship this God. And then comes chapter 5. John sees a book. Actually, more literally, as the translation says, he sees a scroll in the right hand of the one who is on that throne. But that scroll is sealed with 7 seals. And no one, either in heaven or on earth, is found worthy to be able to open that scroll and to look inside. And John says, I wept and wept, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Now we want to ask the question, what is so important about that scroll that the very thought of it remaining closed and not open causes John to weep like that? Ah, this scroll, you see, represents God's plan and God's purpose with respect to the entire universe throughout all of history. And that scroll, if it is going to remain closed, would indicate or mean that God's plan would remain unrevealed and not executed. His plan would not be carried out if that scroll was going to remain shut. No wonder John wept about that. If the seals are only broken and the scroll is open, then the universe is going to be governed in the interest of the church, God's people. And God's glorious redemptive purpose will in fact be realized. If not, then his plan is not going to be carried out. There is no protection for God's people in their hour of trial. There are no judgments pronounced upon a persecuting world. There is no ultimate triumph for good or for believers. No new heaven and earth, no future inheritance. No wonder John wept. But the story, thank God, does not end in weeping. Verse 5 says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. He doesn't say he's done this. He just says he's worthy. This Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David, he has triumphed. He is worthy to open that scroll. Now it's not an angel, you see, but it's an elder's turn to speak. One who himself had experienced the effects of this redemption in his own soul. And it's now this person, this elder, who conveys this wonderful message to John in this vision. He says, there is one who has triumphed. Who was he? Notice his names. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. If you and I know our Bible at all, we know that has to be obvious references to the Christ, of course. In Genesis 49, 9 and 10 already, we hear the prophetic words from the lips of Jacob as he blesses his sons shortly before his death. He says, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Jesus is that lion. Jesus is the Root of David. And because he went to the cross and because his blood was shed there for sinners, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered Satan, and he did not remain in that tomb to which that cross ultimately led, but he came forth the victor as we celebrated this morning. So his was the right, says this elder, his was the right to open that scroll, to break its seals. In other words, to rule the whole universe in accord with God the Father's plan. John's vision goes on here, but now it centers on the Lamb, Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of that throne. We really might expect John to see a lion, but no, he sees a lamb first. In his suffering and his death, Jesus showed the characteristics of both a lamb and a lion. As a lamb, he was slaughtered, he was sacrificed. Now, however, he is standing in the center of that throne because he is also the conquering one, a lion. He went through death and the grave, but neither could hold him there permanently, for this lamb was the Son of God. And now he's on the throne. Obviously, a reference to the fact that we are going to celebrate sometime down the way his ascension, of course, where he received authority to rule the universe according to God's eternal decree. Someone might ask, well, if the Lamb is on the throne, was the Father dethroned? No. Because now the Son is seated on the throne with the Father. And from this point on, the throne of God, it is mentioned this way, the throne of God and of the Lamb, as Revelation 22 verse 1 says. God governs the universe through the Lamb. That's his reward. That is for your and my comfort. It means that this is the beginning of a whole new era in heaven as well as on earth. This was indeed a most significant moment, to be sure, this vision which John sees. Now, what happened the moment the Lamb took this scroll in his hand? Remember, it doesn't say he opened it yet. He took it in his right hand. This passage says that the moment that that happened, there was a great burst of triumph in the heavens, expressed in song. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. Each had a harp. They had golden bowls full of incense, symbolizing prayer and thanksgiving. And they sang a new song, John says in this vision. New because never before had there been such a great deliverance been accomplished as was accomplished by this one who now triumphed. Never before had the Lamb received such great honor. What was the song they sang? You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. It was a wonderful, beautiful song of redemption. It's a song that celebrates our Savior's rule and dominion over the universe as a reward for his suffering and his death and his perfect obedience. His atonement was both particular and universal. What I mean by that, he did not purchase every person, but he took them from every tribe and language and people and nation. Together they constitute a kingdom, and they have been made priests to serve God. Oh, that gets to the very heart of the Easter message, doesn't it? For Easter is not just a celebration over the fact that springtime is returning and we may haul out our spring fashions. It is not about the beauty of flowers or the songs of birds, wonderful and glorious as all of that is. But the heart of Easter is about the fact of a bloody battle and a stunning victory. Of alienated, fallen humankind brought back into fellowship with God the Father, a holy God, and at the foot of that very throne, becoming a great family that includes people from every nation, every language, every tongue, every tribe. That is what our celebration is really about today. That's what our celebration is really about every Sunday throughout the year as we gather to worship. Now, very shortly, John sees this great chorus singing this song, joined by the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And together they burst into another song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Seven excellencies, which represent all the virtues in heaven and on earth. The Lamb is worthy of them all, the perfect Lamb. Then finally, toward the end of this passage, John sees the whole universe joining in this chorus of praise, singing another song. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. What a marvelous climax to this vision of the future and the one who occupies that throne. For both his work of creation and his work of redemption, God the Father and the Lamb are to be praised. Now, there's something very, very interesting that we need to take note of. Remember a couple of times I said, when Jesus, this Lamb, took that scroll in his right hand, he didn't open it yet. These songs of praise were sung before the seals were broken and the scroll was opened. Actually, chapter 6 and 7 and 8 describe the opening of those seven seals of that scroll. So when these songs were sung, the scroll was still closed. It was still sealed. And you say, so? So what? Remember, we said this scroll represented God's eternal plan and purpose with respect to the entire universe throughout all history concerning all creatures and all ages. Those who burst into song did not know at that time what this scroll contained, and yet they burst into such jubilant song of praise and thanksgiving, honor and glory and power, etc., etc. What does that mean? I think it means what is important is not what is going to happen in God's unfolding plan. What is important is who's in charge. That's the secret. That's very significant here. What is important is not what's going to unfold in that plan in the future, but who is in charge. As these seals were opened, if you looked ahead, and you know a little bit about that, I'm sure, having read the Bible, having read the book of Revelation, there were some horrible things revealed as those scrolls were opened, as it was opened and the seals were broken. They talk about war, about famine, about pestilence, about death. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter because of the one who was on the throne. He was in charge. That's what matters. They could burst into jubilant song even though they didn't know what that scroll contained. You and I may not know, surely we don't know the future, but we do know who's in charge of it. The risen, ascended Jesus, the victor, God's Son. And actually, isn't that the reason for our praise and for our worship? No matter the circumstances, no matter the conditions, we may go through difficult times, we may go through unemployed times, we may go through times of sickness and disease and heartache, experiencing the reality of death from our family circle and our friends. It makes no difference. We still worship, we still praise Him. Because we know who's in charge.
We have the assurance that the whole universe is governed by that throne. It's not governed by the president of our nation, whoever that might be. It's not governed by the president of Iran. It's not governed by some dictator in the Middle East somewhere. It's not governed by chance. It's not governed by luck or anything else. God the Father put all things in subjection under his Son's feet. All things must ultimately glorify God. His will is being carried out. The throne rules. The Lamb reigns. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Tomorrow is certainly unknown to you and to me, but it is not unknown to the one who gave himself for us and who now has the reins of that universe in his own hands. Trials, temptations, hardships, disappointments, whatever comes along, whatever it may be, even those things, he somehow has the power to take and turn it into our good. My friend, do you ever have any concerns about death, about the future? You sometimes wonder where this world is going and where you are going in it. Do you ever fear and tremble because of all of the so-called bad news that you hear on radio or television or in the newspaper, or all the bad things you see happening around you in our world? Then you need to hear and you need to read and read and read again this message of the book and the Lamb and the song, because it is the message of life and of joy and of hope and of peace. It centers on the Savior, the Son of God, crucified, risen, and reigning. To know him is to have life. To love him is to be comforted in every situation of life. To serve him is to be filled with worship and praise. The future? I do not know what it holds, but I know the one who holds it in his hand. He's my Savior. And that is why I can say with confidence, he leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And I can sing with great joy and thanksgiving. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God who leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Let come what may, I know that the one who triumphed over sin and death and hell is also the one who reigns now over all things, and who, for the sake of his own love, will someday take me to be with him where he is. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, How great and wonderful it is to know that you were the one who was found worthy to take that scroll in your right hand and ultimately to break its seals, to be the one who is in charge of and in control of all things in this universe. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that because we see so many things happening in our world around us and we don't know sometimes how to put it all together. How to believe that these pieces, where there is war, where there is conflict, where there is sickness, where there is disease, where there is suffering and sorrow and so many other things, how all of those pieces fit together until someday the trumpet will sound and you return. And that great and glorious day unfolds when our faith is transformed into sight and we see you face to face. But even though we can't put all the pieces together, we believe it. We believe it with all of our heart. And we thank you for making it known to us in your word that that is true. Help us to stand strong then in our faith and to look forward with eager anticipation to that great day when that indeed happens. For the sake of your dear Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.